Well, it is oftentimes when I've had the opportunity to serve the Lord, I go away really thinking what a privilege. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord. And it's a privilege to serve the Lord together. It's just a wonderful thing to see the Lord's body working together, to see each other sometimes in our frayed states and even getting frustrated with 3- and 4-year-olds. I'm sure Lee heard a little bit about that this week. Kids, you know, running away and we're trying to catch up with them across the parking lot or something. But to work together, it is such a privilege to do that. And, you know, I just see the grace of God. I see Christ, Mindy and Sean, I see Christ in you, I see grace in you. And everyone seemed to know what they were supposed to be doing. And it was a very grace-filled, Christ-filled week. And you teachers, you station operators, I know it takes a lot of strength every evening to come and serve the Lord. And it's just a privilege to serve the Lord together. And it's such a joy. Pastor Rick really set the tone today. The VBS theme this week was expressed in Philippians 4:19, which says, "My God will meet all," emphasis on all, "My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And we need to be absolutely confident that Christ is able to meet every one of our needs. So often, we get focused on our material needs. But there are deeper needs that we all have. And we're going to look today on how Jesus met, yes, the needs for people to be filled in their stomachs and have those material needs, but then how Jesus helped the people to go to a deeper level, to look at the need of their hearts. And so I'd like us to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, one of my favorite chapters, because Jesus, I am continually fascinated with Jesus as a teacher, as a master teacher, because He took the material things of everyday life and He taught spiritual principles through them. I sometimes wonder whether, you know, He thought all this in advance or whether He was just on the spot, spontaneously, just taking the opportunity that was presented to Him to teach deeper principles of life. But in John chapter 6, we have the famous story of the feeding of the 5,000. And it says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed Him, because they saw the miraculous signs He had performed on the sick." That's why they were following Him. They were following Him because of the miraculous signs that He had performed on the sick. "Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with His disciples." Alright, so He's up here on the mountainside. A great crowd of people followed Him. And He's sitting with His disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward Him, He said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do." Jesus already had in mind what He was going to do. I wonder when that thought occurred to Him. We all get thoughts. Maybe you get a thought of you want to bless somebody. Maybe you want to give somebody a call and give them a word of encouragement. Maybe you want to give them $50 to help out with something. We all get thoughts. Sylvia often gets thoughts. I mean, I call her my behind-the-scenes person. All right, she gets these thoughts, and she wants to bless somebody or do something here and there. All right, she gets a lot more thoughts than I get. But Jesus already had in mind what He was going to do. I wonder when He got that thought. But Jesus is creating a teachable moment. He's asking Philip a question. And through that question, and what's going to ensue from that question, is he's going to teach his disciples. He's going to equip his disciples how to care, how to be responsible, how to take action, and how to minister to the needs of others. And so he's not only going to feed 5,000 people, he's going to go deeper, and he's going to do something that's going to bring out the need of their hearts, but he's also teaching his disciples in the process. In verse 7, Philip answered Jesus, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. I mean, there's some real need here. I mean, just to have each one to have a bite, Philip says. And so things are looking bleak from a purely rational standpoint. Things are not looking good. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. I can appreciate that working with children. I'm sure Pastor Rick can appreciate that working with the children at Vacation Bible School this week. Sometimes they would get loud, and you know how to have them just sit down or how to have them exit the sanctuary and just all be going together. Jesus was good at this. He said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they could sit on the grass. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, and I can appreciate that, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. You know, sometimes people get concerned for my health. At Camp Courage, when we have pizza, I tell the children, do not throw any pizza away. Give it to me. And so I get my 2 pieces of pizza. But then I get, you know, through other kids, half pieces and quarter pieces here and so forth. I probably end up having 6 or 7 pieces of pizza. Do not throw any pizza away. I grew up in a family of 6. We had four boys. And we had a family practice, tradition, great memories of going out for pizza on Sunday nights. We go out for pizza on Sunday nights as a family. And with me and my brothers, it was always a competition for food. One of my sisters-in-law says that she came over to dinner at our house before she got married, and we prayed the blessing, and when the blessing was over, it was like whoosh, and she was like, she didn't want to eat any of our food. And so we go out for pizza on Sunday nights. Tim's always been the very smart one. He would always save his crust for last, so he could keep up eating that pizza and then eat his crust last. I would conveniently forget how many pieces I had eaten, because when the time came to do that last, you know, accounting for last 2 or 3 pieces, then I had conveniently forgotten how many I had eaten. You know, when we checked up to see how many pieces we all had to eat. But it's interesting to me here that Jesus said, after they all had enough to eat, he said, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. I can appreciate that. Because when my family eats, nothing is wasted. And he didn't just say, you know, go throw it in the dumpster. He said, let nothing be wasted. And the Jewish people, there was actually a Jewish practice to see, because they saw bread as a gift from God, the Jewish people had a practice of gathering up the leftover bread pieces in baskets, even picking them up off the floor. I felt very vindicated when I heard that and studied that. Even picking the bread pieces up off the floor and gathering them in baskets. You know, we all love bread. There's many diets out there that I guess maybe take out bread, so we're not like filled up with too many carbs and so forth, but we love bread, whether it's pizza dough, croissants, donuts. When I need to get on my wife's good side, all I got to do is go to 7-Eleven and get her a donut. All right, that's all it takes. She's very easy. All right? But we all love bread. We eat it. We digest it. It helps us to grow. And in verse 13, it says, "So they gathered all the leftover pieces, and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten." There was an abundance of bread. There was an abundance of leftovers. And with Jesus, there is always more than enough. There is more than enough food. There is more than enough of what He gives us to eat. There is more than enough. I love eating at the Davis's house because they always make more than enough, whether it's fried chicken or dumplings or whatever. There's always more than enough. All right? With Jesus, there's always more than enough. We serve an abundant God who is able to supply all of our needs. Jesus said in John 10:10 that He came that we may have life and have life to the full, an abundant quality of life. In Psalm 23:1, it says about Jesus that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. There is no want, there is no lack with the good shepherd. If we put the Lord first, if we follow the Lord as a good shepherd, if we honor the Lord first with our life, the result is expressed in that same psalm, Psalm 23:5, which says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." There's an abundance. "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, when we follow the Lord, when we put Him first, when we honor the Lord first, goodness and love follows us. You know, I love the great theme of the United States, you know, that all people have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But so often people pursue happiness, they pursue riches, they pursue goodness, they pursue the good life, they pursue the material life, they pursue everything, you know, they make it their goal to become a millionaire by age 30, and they pursue all these things, not knowing that we need to put Christ first, and we need to pursue Him first, we need to honor Him first, and goodness and love follows us. Don't go after goodness and love and happiness and material wealth. Go after the Lord and let goodness and love follow you. And so when you are honoring the Lord, when you're dwelling in His presence, when you're walking in relationship with Christ, you're not having to look over your shoulder to see if there are enemies chasing after you. Because the Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And our cup overflows. We don't have to look over our shoulder. We don't have to look over our shoulder at work to see whether our enemies are following us. When you are following God, when you're honoring Him first, you don't have to look over your shoulder. You don't have to watch your back. Because the Lord is watching your back. The Lord will honor you. And He will meet your every need. And surely goodness and mercy and love will follow you. Make Him first. Make your eyes single upon the Lord and honoring Him first. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. Surely goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life. We can be confident that we do not need to look over our shoulders to see what enemies are there. It's the opposite. We can be confident that what is following is God's goodness and love. Well, in this chapter, John 6, the disciples took a boat across the lake. Jesus withdrew to the mountainside. He often likes to go up to the mountain to pray, to be with His Father God. He withdrew. The people suspected that they might want to make Him king by force, and He knew that it was not His time. He knew that He was not setting up a kingdom of this earth, so He withdrew to a solitary place. And in the version of Matthew chapter 14, the disciples' boat became buffeted by the winds and the waves, and they were in this storm and struggling as they were at the oars. And all of a sudden, they see a man walking on the water. They wondered whether it was a ghost, but it was Jesus. And the disciples were terrified. And Jesus said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." See, when your eyes are upon the Lord, when you're honoring Him first, when you're pursuing Him first, you don't need to be afraid. The Bible says He will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. And so Jesus said, "Take courage. It is I. I'm present. I'm here. Don't be afraid." And Peter asked Jesus, he said, "Lord, if it's you, can I walk on the water with you?" And Jesus told him to come, and Peter started walking on the water. But then he took his eyes off Jesus. That's often what we do. We take our eyes off Jesus. If only we would keep our eyes upon the Lord. And, of course, Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus caught him. And when they got back into the boat, the wind died down. And a major breakthrough occurred in his disciples' lives, as is expressed in Matthew 14:33. It says, "Then those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Jesus' disciples were beginning to recognize who He is, that He is the Son of God, that He is the God of this universe. Even the wind and the waves obey Him, and they started worshiping Him. That's the kind of kingdom that God wants to build in our lives. Not an earthly political kingdom, but a kingdom where we come together and we recognize Jesus for who He is. I love worshiping the Lord. I don't have the greatest voice in the world, but I love worshiping the Lord with all my heart. I love worshiping the Lord with my children. And I love coming together with God's people to worship the Lord. Never miss out on an opportunity to worship the Lord. Give yourself in worship. Give yourself, as we worship the Lord together, there's a dynamic that happens that God inhabits the praise of His people. He makes us the corporate habitation of His presence. And that's what we want. We're not just walking through this life and going from day to day. We have the very presence of Jesus Christ. Don't ever miss out on walking in His presence, because in His presence is fullness of joy. Recognize Jesus for who He is. The disciples recognized Jesus. Jesus met needs. Jesus' presence was there. Jesus is our Savior. He is the one who can meet every need. Back to John 6:24. The crowd. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor His disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. As you read through these chapters, you get the sense that the crowd is just chasing after Jesus. They're following after Jesus. They're searching after Jesus. They love the miracles. They love the fact that He fed them. That they're fascinated with the fact that He fed all these people. And they're just going in search of Jesus. It says in verse 25, when they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked Him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for Me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." They're looking for Jesus. Jesus recognized that they are looking for Him because they ate the loaves and had their fill. They were filled up. Verse 27. This is what Jesus says to the people. "Do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval." My question to you today is, what are you working for? What are you working for? Every day when you go to work, what are you working for? It's interesting to me that when there's a big storm or perhaps there's a big snowstorm that is the weathercasters are forecasting, and how there's this rush to the grocery store. Everybody wants to go to the grocery store. They're getting that, you know, cabin sense where we really got to make sure we're ready to go for this big storm if we're just snowed in. And what is one of the first things to go in the grocery store? It's the bread. Milk. All right, but the bread. Seems like the bread runs out. What are we working for? We work for bread. We work for things so that we can make sure we pay our rent. Make sure we can pay our mortgage. Make sure that our kids are not hungry. So that they have food. Something about it. Whenever our kids get up in the morning, the breakfast, the break of the fast, they're hungry. I'm hungry. We want food. We need food. We need to eat. We do have this daily need for food. We need these daily needs. But Jesus is taking them deeper right now. He's taking them deeper than just the need for that breakfast, that hunger in our physical stomachs, even the need for a roof over our heads. He says, work not only just for food that spoils. Bread spoils. I like to eat the food that's in our house, but every once in a while my wife looks at the bread and says, there's a little spot there. Can't eat it, Danny. All right, because it's starting to spoil. It eventually does spoil. And we're going to throw out all this good food. We're going to throw this out. It just goes against my grain to throw food out. And there it goes. But it's food that spoils. And Jesus says, work not just for food that spoils. Work for food that endures to eternal life. Our existence is more than simply working to meet the needs of physical food, of housing. There is more to our existence than that. What about the higher needs and purposes of our lives? Well, in verse 28, the people, they asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works God requires? And so the people are asking, what must we do to do the works God requires? What is God going to require that we do? They want to answer Jesus. They want to be a part of this work. All right? And Jesus answered in verse 29. Jesus answered this. The work of God is this. To believe in the one He has sent. The work of God. What is the work of God? The work of God is believing in Christ. When we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ and trust Him with all of our life, with all of our heart, we're doing the work of God. When we trust Jesus enough to give Him the steering wheel of our life, to direct us here, to direct us there, to commit every area of our life, to seek His guidance, to do His will, we're believing Him. The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. By faith believing. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently or earnestly seek Him. We make our Father God pleased by trusting Him. When we turn our life over to Him, so much so that we're willing to trust Him with all of our life. That's the work of God, to believe in the one He has sent. Look at verse 30. So they asked Him, what miraculous sign then will You give that we may see it and believe You? What will You do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They say, what miraculous sign will You give us so that we may see it and believe You? Well, they have a pretty short memory. All right? What did He just do? He just fed 5,000 people. Verse 32. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so Jesus hearkens them back to their people, the people of Israel in the desert, as they brought up this manna that Moses supposedly provided them. Well, he corrects her thinking. It was God the Father that supplied this manna. In Deuteronomy 8:3, it says that God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's in Deuteronomy 8:3. And so God humbled the Israelites at that time. And He caused them to hunger, the Bible says. He caused them to hunger. Why did He cause them to hunger? It says He wanted to teach them that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Are you hungry? Are you hungry today? There's a hunger of the body. My son Nehemiah, after he eats a meal, he says, "I'm hungry." He's just seemingly always hungry. He gets done eating, he says, "I'm hungry." I said, "Nehemiah, what? You just had a big meal." But more importantly than the hunger of our bodies is the hunger of our hearts. Don't live on bread, physical nourishment alone, but on every word of the Lord. Live on Christ Himself. As important as our physical nourishment, our spiritual needs are vastly more important than our physical nourishment. We need this bread of life to thrive in our lives. Otherwise, we'll slowly die inside. When tempted, Jesus Himself quoted the scripture in Matthew 4:4. He said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so here we're coming to the climax of the chapter, where Jesus is finally revealing who He is. It says in verse 34, "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is taking the people beyond the physical bread. Their fascination of Jesus and His miraculous signs and the feeding of 5,000 people, and why they're chasing Him all around the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, to find Jesus. And He's taking them beyond that focus on bread that sustains physically, but spoils. And He's making a radical statement. He's saying, "I am the bread of life." Trusting in Jesus, starting a relationship with Jesus, feeds you. It fills you. It fills that place, that deepest need in our hearts, the place that only Jesus can fill. Jesus in John 6:51 said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus not only fills our stomachs, He fed 5,000 people. He can do that. But He's fully capable of meeting every need. Not just the surface needs. Not just the needs of our hearts. As an educator, I know Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And yes, at the bottom level are those basic needs. The basic needs of housing and food and so forth and so on. From a secular standpoint, He goes up the pyramid of His hierarchy of needs. Jesus wants to meet the higher needs of your life as well. He wants to meet the needs of your heart. Jesus gives Himself, and He is the bread of life, for your life so that you can have true life. And He says, "Eat of Jesus today. Let Him sustain you." I often say that I'm a thirsty soul, because with running and so forth, you lose fluids and so forth, and you get thirsty, and working outside and so forth, and I drink a lot of water. Jesus in John 4:13 says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again," to the woman at the well. "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." the thirst of the parched throat. We all get that thirst in our throat, but there's also the thirst of the empty heart. Do you have a thirsty heart? Let Christ meet the yearning of your heart. Rick shared a prophetic scripture today, and part of that was, blessed are those who yearn for you. Do you have a heart that yearns for God? As the scripture talks about the deer that panteth for water by streams of water. The deer that pants for water, just bounding through the woods and wants to get to that creek to drink of that water. Do you yearn for the Lord today? Let Jesus meet that need. He said in John 7:37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You just have to come to Jesus. You just have to come to Jesus and drink. And as Christians, that supply is always there. Sometimes we get away from the Lord. Sometimes we lose our focus. But just come to Jesus. He said, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. It's not like we have to go through hoops and so forth and so on to get ourselves in a position to be a strong Christian again. Just come to Jesus. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Many people come to religion for what they can get, even to fulfill their material needs. And a lot of these are legitimate needs. We get calls all the time for to help pay for people's rent or to give them some money for food or help pay their phone bill and so forth and so on. Legitimate needs. But Jesus wants to meet that deeper need. Don't come to religion. Come to Christ. Come to Christ for Christ. For Christ alone. Not just for all these things that you can get in the process. I'm going to go to church to just get all these benefits and all my needs met. Jesus is your need. Christ is your need. The one and only need of our souls. Again, Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Too often we're focused on material needs, but there's also the needs of our heart. There's heart needs. There's heart thirst for relationship, for fulfillment, for an eternal sense of purpose and destiny, for the true light that lasts and doesn't spoil. Come to Christ for Christ. For Christ alone. He is your need. He is your answer. He is your all in all. The pleasures of sin are momentary. They do not last. The abundant life of Christ lasts forever. And you will never hunger and never thirst. Let's let Christ meet our deepest need. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord.